in our second sermon on the subject of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, we read these words from the lips of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Beginning of verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And pay attention, please, to verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We said last week that the forgiveness of God is such that every single one of his creatures needs that forgiveness. And why do we need the forgiveness of God? For you and I, of all races and nationalities and ethnic backgrounds, are born sinful and we live lives of sin, lives what the Bible calls of iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity means that basically we're born and we are by nature crooked. If you take the Bible's definition of human nature, you can come up with no other conclusion that man is basically evil. Those are the words of the Son of God, as he said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Because man is basically sinful and evil in reference to God and in reference to his fellow man. He needs the forgiveness of God before God can accept him and allow him to go into heaven. And we spoke a bit about what that forgiveness is. That whatever forgiveness is, when God forgives a sinner's sins, a creature's sins, he puts those sins away. He sends them away. He releases him from the debt and the obligation to pay what he owes to God. And by the way, that is the way sin is described in the Bible. It's a debt that we have towards God. And the debt is like a long list of all the things that we have done against him. We owe God because we are his creatures. He owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. And when we sin against him, we need his forgiveness. Otherwise, we cannot have his love or his mercy or be allowed to go into heaven. And we said last week that God is a God who delights to forgive sinners. He takes pleasure in forgiving his creatures when those creatures humble themselves, confess their sins, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, so that sinners might be forgiven. God takes pleasure in forgiving us of our sins. Now, we said last week that when God forgives us of our sins, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. He's not like you and I. Many times you and I, when we say we forgive one another, that problem comes up and we get the old list checklist. And remember all the things you've done for me? I had it in my back pocket. Well, God's not like that. When God forgives us, he buries our sins in the bottom of the sea. He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. He throws our sins behind his back. These are all biblical illustrations to show that when God forgives us of our sins, he doesn't remember them anymore. He takes them away. He covers them. He blots them out. He passes over them. He throws them into the bottom of the sea. When God forgives sins, he does a thorough, complete job. Alright? And that is by way of a two-minute review. And that is this. Is that God's forgiveness of us as believers, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be the pattern by which you and I forgive one another. Keep your finger there in the book of Matthew. Just turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in the book of Matthew. Go towards the back of the New Testament. You have Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians, and then you have Ephesians. And we have in Ephesians, just before the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, keeping your finger in Matthew chapter 6. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You see what Christians are being called upon there in the church of Ephesus, and all Christians in all churches in all ages, that we are to be kind to one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are to be tender-hearted. I love that word. Tender-hearted, not this harshness. A tenderness one towards another, the way we speak one towards another, our attitude towards one another. We ought to be forgiving one another. What? The text says, just as God in Christ forgave you. Our forgiveness of one another ought to be patterned after God's forgiveness of us. So says the text. All right? Now, when we go back to Matthew chapter 6, we read Jesus telling us in verse 14 of Matthew 6, if you, speaking to his disciples, for by the way, the Sermon of the Mount was not addressed to all men. It was addressed to the disciples. This is a sermon to his disciples. We must never forget that. But the Sermon on the Mount could be misapplied. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to his followers. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. Failure to forgive other believers, and I'll also include other men who are not believers, creatures of God, our fellow man, will deprive us of God's forgiveness. A lifestyle and attitude of not forgiving others for the injuries that they have done to us puts us in jeopardy of us not having God forgiving us. Now keep your finger there and let's go to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, the next gospel, right after Matthew, in chapter 11, verse 25, where we read somewhat similar words in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And the word should read this way, in order that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Here is in the context of when you're praying. And if you have something against someone, forgive them. You're holding a grudge. Forgive them. Because you're about to ask God to forgive you of your sin, but you've got a grudge against someone else, and you're not willing to forgive them. See, there's a contradiction here, is what Jesus is saying. You want God to forgive you, you're not forgiving your fellow man. That's hypocrisy. That's sin. That's not right. And Jesus is saying, you don't forgive your fellow man, you don't forgive your brother, I, God my Father, will not forgive you. For a spirit of forgiveness towards our fellow man, and in particular towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, is an indication that we know something of God's forgiveness of us. A person who constantly holds grudges, a person who gets a checklist, and I have members of my own family, that if you did something to them 25 years ago, they have not forgotten it. They'll bring it resurrected. They'll remind you of it. That is the spirit against the word of God. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's not found on the pages of the word of God. When God forgives us of our sins, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our only hope of getting to heaven, God takes all of the sins that we have committed, from our first sin in Adam to the last sin that we committed before we became Christians, and even all the sins that we commit after becoming Christians. All of those sins, he throws them behind his back. He throws them down at the bottom of the sea. That's figurative language, by the way. I trust you know that. He covers our sins. He remembers them no more because of the death of Jesus upon the cross. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was the just one who took the place of sinners. He was the substitute. He paid the price for sinners' salvation. And God, for the sake of Christ, when a sinner comes beneath the cross and says to God, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Good works can't save me. The church can't save me. The Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Jewish Church, the Methodist Church. Salvation is not found in the church, oh God. It's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I confess to you my sins." When a person does that from sincerity of heart, God quickly, instantaneously, the moment he believes in Jesus, all of his sins are washed away. He has a complete, totally new life, and every sin that he ever committed is blotted out of God's record book. Instantaneously, immediately, in the moment that a sinner believes. Now I ask you, the sinner who has experienced such forgiveness towards him for the sake of Jesus Christ, it naturally would produce an attitude on his part. If God has so forgiven me, I should be very quick to forgive others of the injuries, of the sin, and of the wrong that they have done against me. A Christian who professes to be such and manifests a lifestyle of an unforgiving spirit, there is something wrong. Something is wrong. Has he or she ever really understood the forgiveness of God? And if I had time, and I don't, our time is a bit more limited this day for obviously the way things have worked out. We find that God, when he forgives us of all the tremendous things that we have done against him, in Matthew chapter 18, we won't go to that passage. Here is the person who's experienced God's forgiveness, and he leaves the presence of God, to use that analogy. And then if someone owes him something, and it's very little, and then this man takes him by the neck, "Give me what you owe me," and it's very little, very little. And then the master finds out, and he's not willing to forgive this man who owes him very little. And the master gets angry, and he says, "Come back into my presence. Look at all the things you've done against me, and I've forgiven you. And here's your fellow man. He has sinned against you that much. He owes you that much. And you're not willing to forgive him." See, that's the teaching of the Word of God. God has forgiven us of all the sins. When I think of all the things I've done as an unconverted man from 69 and before I was converted, and even as a believer, which I'm ashamed to say, as a Christian, when I think about the mountains of sin, the secret sin, the lies, the lust, the wickedness, the abomination, the cursing, the filth, the thoughts, and that God Almighty, for the sake of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross once and for all, he took away every single sin I ever committed and brought me into his family. How dare I have the attitude? Whatever men have done towards me cannot be as bad as what I've done towards God. Can it? Absolutely not. For whatever they may have done towards me, it is very small in comparison to the infinite vileness of the sins that we have done against the God who every day takes care of us, every day feeds us, every day keeps the brain working, every day keeps the heart pumping, every day fills the refrigerator, every day gets the bills paid, every day takes care of us so that we don't suffer accidents, on and on and on. The God who's good, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, the God who's good, who sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, the God who's constantly blessing us and giving us good things. And as we constantly sin against him, what does he do? He keeps blessing us and giving us mercy and kindness. And that's why Jesus says, "Bless those who persecute you. Pray for them who despitefully use you." Why? Because that's the way God is like. That's the character of God. Every person on the face of the planet
from Adam to the last man, deserve to be in hell forever and ever. But the God of the Bible delights to forgive sinners of all religions, of all ethnic groups, of all nationalities. And he forgives them for the sake of his son Jesus when they repent and trust Christ as their own Savior and Lord. And when God forgives a sinner, he does a complete, thorough job. You and I must imitate our Heavenly Father. His forgiveness towards us must be the attitude upon which we extend forgiveness unto others. Remember the Lord's Prayer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See? We are to be in an attitude of forgiving our debtors, you see. One man has said this: no prayers can be heard which do not come from a forgiving heart. And that is true. That's the teaching of Matthew 6. It's the teaching of Matthew 18. And we don't have time to go there, but it's definitely the teaching in addition to Mark 11 and verse 25. All right? Now, let's look at some of the examples of this spirit of forgiveness on the pages of the Bible. Always keeping your finger so that we can get back to it right away. Matthew 6, turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 24. Luke 23 and verse 34, excuse me. Luke 23 and verse 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 23, verse 34, okay? Jesus said as he was hanging upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The Son of God, when he's hanging upon the cross, he's asking God. Now think of this. Does it grab a hold of you? Of all the things Jesus could have said. Now he said a number of other things. He says, "My Father, it is finished." He said to his mother, "Behold your son," and to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And he says, "I thirst. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Of the different sayings that Jesus said, here's one of them. Jesus is thinking about other people, that they would be forgiven for the injustices that they had just done to him. Do you know what Jesus went through the week before his death? He went through a mock trial. He went through the hypocrisy of a Pilate who says, "I wash my hands clean of the blood of this man." And he gave them Barabbas, a murderer, instead of the innocent Son of God. He gave them, he set them free. He didn't set free the Son of God. He was mistreated by Herod. He was mistreated by the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin. They were looking for false witnesses. They crucified an innocent man. They made lies about the Son of God. Now you think if there was ever a time and a place when he was hanging on the cross and the nails were going through his hands and through his feet and the agony of judgment and the agony of bodily torment, if you would ever think that man had a right to have a personal grudge, God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. No, no. Father, forgive them. Well, they don't know what they're doing. You see, the spirit of our Savior needs to be our spirit, no matter what men do to you and I. It's nothing compared to what they did to Jesus Christ. And you and I ought to extend forgiveness to them, because God has extended forgiveness to us. Their sins against us is nothing to what they have done and what we have done against this God who is merciful. Yeah, but you might say, "Well, that was the spotless, innocent Son of God. He had to forgive. He can never hold a grudge." Yes, that's true. But nevertheless, he's our example. Show me some place in the Bible, a spirit, this kind of a spirit of Christ, who was not God or a perfect man, who was a sinner, saved by grace. Well, I'd like to show you that very thing. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7? Acts, chapter 7. We read of a man by the name of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Acts chapter 7, and we read in verse 60. these words. Well, let's start at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him, that is, at Stephen, with their teeth. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran to him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at their feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Are you baffled by this portion of the Word of God? I'm baffled by it. Here's a man who's been stoned to death. And he says, "Father, don't hold them accountable for this sin. Forgive them. I forgive them. You forgive them, God." Where did the Spirit come from? Stephen, as he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, he was reminded that Jesus paid the price for his sins. Jesus was in heaven now praying for him so that he might be forgiven of the sins that he would commit as a believer. The spirit of forgiveness that was extended to him, was he was extending to others even when they were stoning him to death. Now you say, "Well, this is supernatural." Exactly right, it is supernatural. It is not native to the human condition. The human condition, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You do it to me, I do it to you. That's right. That's the way we all are by nature. That is the problem of culture and people not getting along. Human nature, vindication, that's the whole issue of war. It is a hard problem when men are separated from God, don't know the forgiveness of God, so they take matters into their own hands and they abuse their fellow men for a variety of reasons, you see. But when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and experiences God's forgiveness, he or she is given a supernatural ability to be able to forgive others for the greatest of injuries that they have done to him. And he accepts them and forgives them as they have never done anything wrong. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is for me, believer. When a brother comes to me and says, "My brother, forgive me for what I did." "Oh, I forgive you." I'm so quick to put my arms around them because I'm reminded of how quickly God put his arms around me to forgive me, you see. May I show you another passage in the Old Testament now, the book of Genesis? May I help you be impressed with this spirit of forgiveness is in the hearts of God's true people, and it is attainable for you and I. That you and I can have this spirit. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 21. Genesis 50, verse 19 through 21. We're all there. Joseph said to them, that is to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let me give you a little background. Joseph had 10 brothers. They were the sons of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had 10 sons. One of the sons was Joseph. Joseph was the special son of Jacob. Now, he favored him. And that was wrong on Jacob's part. He should have treated all his children the same. He favored them. And as a believer, Jacob fell into the sin of partiality towards one child as over against. That's never right in the Word of God. Never. 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 But nevertheless, the jealousy developed on the part of the other 10 brothers. And they got so jealous of Joseph, they wanted to get rid of Joseph. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. So they devised a plan to make it look like that Joseph had been eaten up by a wild beast. And then finally, to make a long story short, the other brothers say, no, we don't want to do this. And they come up with another plan, and they sell Joseph, and he's brought down to Egypt. A caravan was passing by, a camel. And Joseph winds up in Egypt, and to make a long story short, he winds up in jail. He winds up in prison. He winds up in much misery. Now then God eventually brings him out of that misery and puts him as a second man in charge of Egypt. And that's a long story. We won't go into it. But here's my point. And it's an ironic thing. As you said in the book of Genesis in your Tuesday night Bible study, I trust you'll come to the point you'll see some of this drama, this spiritual drama. As the people come down to Egypt, the 10 brothers, because they're looking for food, they're starving up in the north. They found out there's grain down in Egypt. And little to their amazement, do they know that Joseph is the number two man in charge next to Pharaoh. He's got the power to give or to hold back the food. All right? Now the brothers, Joseph recognizes the 10 brothers. The 10 brothers don't, in the beginning, finally recognize him. But anyway, when they find out, oh, it's Joseph. He's going to get even now. He's going to get even for what we did to him. We made believe he was killed. We told our father a lie. We sold him a slave down to Egypt and all that he went through. Now notice what Joseph said. And they were afraid. We don't read the parts in chapter 44, 45. We don't have the time. And Joseph says, don't be afraid, verse 19. For am I in the place of God? You know what Joseph is saying? I'm not God. I have no right to get revenge. That's God's place. Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I have no right to play God. That's not my place. Am I in the place of God? Don't be afraid. And what does Joseph do? He comforts them. He forgives them. He provides for them. He takes care of them. He blesses them. It's ironic. All that they did to Joseph, Joseph just does the opposite to them. And he's kind and compassionate and forgiving for all the injury that were done to Joseph. One man has said this, see what an excellent spirit Joseph was of. Learn of him to render good for evil. He did not tell them to be afraid of him. He was kind to them. He was gracious to them. There was no need for them to fear him. He would not avenge them for the personal injury. You see, to remember injuries, to retain a sense of wrongs, to watch for opportunities of revenge is to represent the image of the devil. But to be of a forgiving spirit, to be quick to forgive, even when they don't ask for forgiveness, we'll deal about that in a few minutes, is the spirit of God. The spirit of the devil is to forgive, is to hold grudges, is to bear and let them chew. And I have a member of my family who gets sick over the fact that he can't forgive. And he holds grudges. And it's tearing him apart. Why? Because he doesn't know anything about God's forgiveness. If he knew God's forgiveness of his sins, he would know, surely I must forgive others as God has forgiven me. You see? We are to forgive. We are never, never in the place of God to get revenge. That is not our place. Leviticus 19:18, don't turn there, says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your enemy as yourself. I am the Lord. Proverbs 24 says, do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. You see, the spirit of the Bible is not allowed. Do not take revenge, my friends, Romans 12, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't be afraid, Joseph said to his sinning brothers, am I in the place of God. Now, I'll ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that in a Christian church like Cottonville, or in a Christian church like my church, in Trinity Baptist Church, or Salem Evangelical, or Bethel, whatever church, do you think it's possible for Christians to hold grudges against each other? I'm talking about genuine Christians now, real, true blue, the real McCoy, real Christian, genuine biblical born-again Christian. Yes, it's possible. It's sad to say, but it is possible that genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ still have a tendency, because of the remaining sin that is still within us, we not being yet perfect, we shall be when we cross into heaven, still have this spirit of holding grudges. Congregational members have a grudge against the pastor for 15, 20, 25 years. A congregational member has a grudge against the deacon because the deacon wasn't sensitive enough when the person lost the job and he didn't come and say, "Brother, can we help you financially?" There's grudges against deacons, there's deacons against elders, elders against deacons, members against members, women against women in the church of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Yet the Bible says that it is a reality. And Christians need to be reminded of the fact, first of all, that as believers we are imperfect and we are going to sin against one another, just like we sin against God daily, don't we? And what does God do daily for us? What does He constantly do for us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no? Yes. He daily forgives us of our sins. As a matter of fact, He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So that the moment the believer sins and he goes into the presence of God, Jesus is like his lawyer. He stands right next to him. And they plead the case before the Father, and God the Father, for the sake of Jesus, forgives the sinner, the believer, quickly. Constantly, you and I are sinning as believers. We don't sin the way we did before we were converted. It's a different way. That's important. Another time we'll deal with that. But we still sin. And as we confess our sins, I hope you're confessing your sins. Is it part of, by the way, is it part of your daily life that you confess your sins? Or do you find that somehow you don't really sin as a believer? You're living out in space. Let me tell you, that's not biblical realism. Believers in the Bible confess their sins. They're aware that in many ways they sin against Jesus Christ. So you ought to be forgiving, asking God to forgive you of your sins on a daily basis. Okay? Now that same forgiveness that God forgives you, ought you not that to extend that forgiveness to your pastor, to your elder, to the deacon, to the woman across the pew, to that lady, or this sister, or that brother, for whatever injury they may have done to you? Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what you did towards God, and I know what I did towards God, and it can't be that bad, can it? Why, of course not. God's forgiveness of us is such that we deserve to be in hell forever and ever, and He brings us into heaven, all of our sins are forgiven. The conclusion of the scripture and this meditation will bring us to a few more minutes to consider some closing thoughts. The Bible says, above all things, we are to have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You love your brother and sister in Christ? Then love will cover. One preacher says, it throws a blanket of love over those things that they do to you. Because God is constantly forgiving you. You ought to throw the blanket of love over the sins that other believers commit against you. And may I say to you, if you and I, both of us together, do not do that, not only are we grieving the Holy Spirit, not only are we not manifesting the spirit and attitude that God has towards us, which is hypocrisy on our part if we don't manifest that attitude. But God has given us a warning. It says, if you do not forgive others, I won't forgive you. And that's massive. That's a threat by our Heavenly Father. It is a loving threat. Do you want me to forgive you as my child? Well, then you forgive the other members of the family. Right? You know what it says? And you and I ought to search our hearts. Do I have something against that sister or that brother? And I'm ashamed at times. I'd say in my own heart, I've sinned against some of you, brethren. And I've had to confess my sins towards God in reference to some of the attitudes I've had. And I'm ashamed to say that. But in my thoughts, I've had sinful thoughts. Things I ought not to think about my brothers and sisters. And I've had to confess them to God. Are you manifesting that same spirit? And if are you holding a grudge against somebody? You say, why is this so important, Gabe? It is important because if you know anything of God's forgiveness towards you, it's got to show itself in your relationship towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. This church, with all faithful preaching and good books and good tapes and extending out into the community and evangelistic meetings, will come to a grinding halt unless God's people forgive one another as God has forgiven us. See why? God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He will not bless a congregation that everybody's backbiting, grudge holding, and you did this to me and I did this. No! It is a spirit of forgiveness extending it one towards another. And I guarantee you, the longer you get to know me, I guarantee you, you're going to see me do things against you that you're going to believe a sin and probably are. And you're going to have to learn how to forgive me. And I'm going to have to learn how to forgive you as believers in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but Gabe, is that a blanket thing? Well, it's a blanket thing, yes. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Yeah, but this person keeps doing the same thing over again. He doesn't get a clue that this is not right. Well, then you know what you need to do? You need to follow biblical principles of dealing with brothers who sin against you. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? In other words, what we're saying is this. We are to extend to our fellow brothers and sisters forgiveness the way God continually and daily forgives us of our sins. And we are to be quick to overlook the many things that they do get against us. But if it is a repeated thing and we just can't let it go, they just keep doing it and it bothers us, then we've got to do what Matthew chapter 18 says. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Alright? What does it say? Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Excuse me. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. If somebody sins against you, and it's a constant thing, and you cannot throw the blanket of love over it. You cannot. It keeps bothering you. They keep doing it. They're not getting the message. What are you supposed to do? Go around gossiping and telling everybody. Tell the elders. Tell the deacons. Tell your father. Tell your mother. Tell your sister. Tell your brother. No. Go tell the person who's sinning against you. Don't allow the grudge to build up. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, as our brother read, if you're there worshiping, you remember somebody's got something against you. Stop worshiping. Go and make it right first. Be reconciled to your brother. This is so important. It is so essential. You and I, as we sin against each other, we ought to lovingly and graciously come to one another. Dear sister, did you know that you've been acting and saying certain words that I find to be very unkind? Dear brother, do you realize you keep talking a certain way to me and you're saying certain things? Do you understand that you're hurting me and that's not right? It's inappropriate. Here's the Bible verse. And then what must we do then when that person comes to us and says, my dear brother, you sin against me. What's the attitude? Well, how dare you? Who do you think? No. Have I? Well, let me, really? Have I done that? Well, let me think about it. You know, you're right. I did say that. And I hurt you. Please forgive me. The way God has forgiven me. And then, yes, I will forgive you. Do we want that person to get down on their knees and say, 20 Our Fathers? You got to do penance? No. The moment that first person says, I forgive you, I'm sorry, forgive me. What we ought to do. unresolved conflicts need to be dealt biblically. In 30 years, in 3 different churches, and many churches that I have preached in the last 20 years, I have found that one of the problems amongst God's people is an unforgiving spirit, a holding grudge, a failure to understand how quickly God forgives us. That's as quickly as we ought to forgive one another. And when we cannot throw the blanket of love, go to him individually, personally, don't gossip, don't slander him. You know what he did to me? Go tell him what he did to you. Matthew 18. Do you know, if we don't do what Jesus says in Matthew 18, listen to me now. I'm going to get a bit stronger in my language. Matthew 18:15 says, go to him and him alone, and you tell somebody else about it. You're sinning. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go tell him alone. Between you, him alone. It's nobody else's business. It's between you and him. Now, if he doesn't repent of his sin, then it is somebody else's business. And you read Matthew 18, then you go tell somebody else. Another brother. You know, this brother sinned against me. And he doesn't realize. He thinks that there's no big deal. Here's a sin. Oh, you're right. That is a sin. Let's go together and lovingly encourage our dear brother. And if that dear brother says, who do you think you are? Are you ganging up on me? No, this is sin. This is wrong what you did. And if he doesn't listen to you, then you tell it to the church. And then the church has to tell him. The elders. You know what you've done against this brother? You lied to him. You stole something that belongs to him. Whatever the sin is. You see the procedures. I've been astounded in recent days how Christians don't follow the procedures of handling unresolved conflicts amongst their fellow brothers and sisters. But everybody's gossiping all over the place. Telling every Tom, Dick, and Harry but the person who did it. And then what they do? Well, I went to him. I said to him, did you take the next step? What's the next step? Go tell another brother, another sister. Did you do that? Yeah. But did you go to the other step? What's the other step? You tell it to the church. Yeah, but that's not easy. That's hard. It's that's Bible. That's what Jesus said. You see? That's what Jesus said. Oh, my dear brother and sister. Now, I have to conclude at this point. I said I was going to conclude, but this point is important. Please bear with me, brethren. I got started very late today, not because of anybody's real fault, but just with this one point. Now, Gabe, are you telling me, Gabe, that a person can sin against me? A person can come and rob my house and can steal from me? And first of all, Matthew chapter 5, I almost felt like saying something. Don't come and get a wrong impression of Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, whatever Jesus was telling on the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't mean people can come and steal our bank wallets and our houses and this person's just going to turn over the other cheek. Hey, let me help you take out the furniture. It doesn't mean that. That has to be balanced with other parts of the Bible. All right? But it does mean that when a person sins against you and sins against you and violates your rights and does constantly things that are wrong, we ought to have a forgiving spirit. But does that mean we need to be like buddies? Turn to Luke 17 and verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3. In other words, if a person continually sins against you and does not repent of it, does not deal with the sin, in other words, doesn't stop doing what they're doing towards you, should we forgive them? And when we forgive them, should we act like nothing ever happened? Well, look at Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves, verse 3, Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now what does that say? A person who sins against you, you go and tell him, like Jesus said in Matthew 18, you sinned against me. And you can prove that it's really a sin, by the way. There's so many things that need to be said. It's got to be a real sin. It just can't be something in your own imagination. And you rebuke him. The Bible says, if he repents, and the word repents means if he's sorry for it, and if he stops doing it, then you forgive him. Okay, does this mean if a brother, I tell him, and he's a real brother, but he won't deal with his sin, that means that I'm not supposed to forgive him? Well, let's put it this way. Did Jesus forgive people from the cross? People who sinned against him? Yes? Did they ask him for forgiveness? No, he still forgave him. Did he say, Father, forgive them? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, were they saying to him, We're throwing you the stones. We're killing you, but we're sorry for what we're doing. No, they weren't apologizing. They would keep hurting him. And what did Stephen do? Father, don't hold his sin to their charge. The same thing in the book of Genesis with Joseph. They never asked for forgiveness. Yet Joseph still was what? Kind. And here's the principle. The principle is this. We ought to still forgive if they don't repent, but we can't really be buddies. There is a problem. There's an unresolved conflict. And though we wish them no harm, and in our hearts we forgive them, yet there is a spirit of you have to deal with your sin. We still cannot be fully reconciled unless you stop lying to me. You stop taking away my property or whatever. You see? The spirit in the heart ought to be a forgiving spirit, because otherwise there's no way to understand Acts chapter 7 and Luke 23 and Genesis 50. These men were never asked, forgive me, and yet they forgave and they were kind and they blessed. You see? But the principle is this. When the people sin against us, they are responsible to repent, to confess, and to stop doing it. And once they do that, complete and total forgiveness needs to be extended by us to them, because the way God has forgiven us. And as I close the message in the next 2 minutes, those of you who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come into a congregation this morning and you've heard of a God who loves to forgive sinners. And I encourage you, if you do not know the forgiveness of all of your sins that you have committed personally against God, I'm here to encourage you as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has told you that he's ready to forgive you. He's ready to forgive you of all the things you've ever done against him. All the lies, all the gossip, whatever sins you have done from the moment you were born till now. All of your sins. The moment you confess your sins to God and you tell God that you're sorry for them, that you don't want to live like that because it dishonors him, it displeases him, it doesn't glorify him. God, I'm sorry for what I have done. Forgive me of my sins because Jesus died on the cross and paid the price. Lord, forgive me. If you do that from your heart, you know what's going to happen? God's going to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You say, why is this important? It's important because if you die without having your sins forgiven in this life, you have to go to hell. That's the teaching of the Bible. But if while you are alive, you confess your sins to God through Jesus Christ and say, God, for Jesus' sake, Christ died for our sins. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for Jesus who hung upon the cross and was punished. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, make me one of your children. The moment you do that, all of your sins will be washed away. Think of it. No more guilt. No more fear of death. Peace with God. You're part of a new family. Assurance of salvation. God will take care of your soul. And then he also promises to take care of your body and your physical needs as well. Oh, you can't pass down an invitation like that. Would you come to Christ if you're not a believer this morning and find the forgiveness of your sins? And finally, to those of us who are believers, may I say to you, cultivate the spirit of the Lord Jesus. Cultivate the spirit of Joseph and the spirit of Stephen as we sin against each other. And we shall. That's reality, by the way. This will never be a perfect church. You want to be a member of a perfect church? Ain't no such animal. Wait till heaven, then we'll be perfect. Every church has sinners who still sin against each other. And we need to extend forgiveness to each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as he constantly forgives us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have been with us this morning. And we pray that the spirit of forgiveness that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we bless you for the forgiveness of our sins, each one of us who knows Jesus Christ. Oh, how could we ever thank you for the mountain of sins that have been erased and washed away in the blood of Christ. We bless you for your great and wonderful forgiveness. We pray that that forgiving spirit would be manifested towards our fellow brothers and sisters in this congregation. Lord, even if there is presently now grudges being held against brothers and sisters, Lord, help each one of us to deal with these things. Evil thoughts, sinful attitudes, help us to forgive and to repent of these things and to deal with them the way you constantly forgive us. And then for our friends who have come here this morning, who some of those who do not know the Lord Jesus and his forgiveness, we pray that they will know the forgiveness of their sins this morning as they come to Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.